Okay. Tonight, we're going to talk about the Gentiles. The word Gentiles can be confusing and hard to be understood in different ways by various peoples and groups because I would love to interview a man on the street and ask, how would you define a Gentile? Can you imagine how that would turn out? That would be a hoot. Even amongst Christians or rightly dividers, the answers would be very entertaining. It's always interesting when you have an English word that is used to translate a Hebrew or Greek word or a meaning. How has the English word Gentile developed from other languages over the years? Well, the word Gentile comes from late Middle English, from Latin gentilis, which means a family or a nation or of the same clan. It's used in the Vulgate to refer to non-Jews. It also comes from gens, J-E-N-S, or J-E-N-T, gent. It means a family or a race. So it is tied to the same root as Genesis or the word beget. The root is the Latin gentilis. Also means fellow countryman or family member. It's been changed over time to mean a foreign or a heathen or a pagan, a foreigner. Definitions of Gentile could mean a Christian as contrasted with the Jew. So Gentile derives from the Latin gentilis, which itself derives from the Latin gens, meaning a clan or a tribe. Gens derives from the Proto-Indo-European gentis, meaning birth or procreation. Their meaning of clan or family was extended in post-Augustinian Latin to acquire the wider meaning of belonging to a distinct nation or ethnicity. Later still, the word came to refer to other nations, not a Roman citizen. In St. Jerome's Latin version of the Bible, the Vulgate, gentilis was used along with gentes to translate the Greek and Hebrew words with similar meaning when the text referred to the non-Israelite peoples. The most important of such Hebrew words was goi, G-O-I, goi. In the plural, it's goim, goim. A term with the broad meaning of people or nation, which was sometimes used to refer to Israelites, but with the plural form, goim, tended to be in the Bible to refer to non-Israelite nations. Other words translated in some context to mean Gentile or Gentiles in the modern sense were the biblical Hebrew word nokhri, N-O-K-H-R-I, often otherwise translated as stranger. And for the New Testament Greek word ethne, which we probably would call ethos. And the first English translators followed this approach using the word Gentile to refer to non-Israelite nations and principally using the word nations to translate goy in other contexts. Goy. Goy. It looks like goy, G-O-Y. And I keep saying goy, but it's pronounced goy in Hebrew. These developments in Bible translation practices were related to developments in Jewish rabbinical and Christian thinking, which, in the sense that the Old and New Testament were written, created an increasingly clear binary opposition between Jew and non-Jew. The Hebrew word goi went through a change in meaning which paralyzed the journey of gentis to Gentile. Both words moving from meaning nation or non-Jew today from meaning nation to non-Jew today. The word goi is now also used in English principally by Jewish people. We are still called the goi in Jewish nations. The Hebrew Bible does not have a word which directly corresponds to the modern concept of a Gentile. Different ways. Huh. It means we have to rightly divide, sounds like. The biblical categories of Gentiles, beginning with those farthest removed from a relationship with Israel and moving up to those closest to a relationship with Israel, seem to be, number one, the Amalekites were the furthest from Israel you can get. They were the bad dudes. And then the seven Canaanite nations. Those are bad dudes, but not as bad as Amalekites. And then you had just the nations of the world, number three. Number four would be the Samaritans. Well, they were part Jews. They just mingled with other Gentiles, and their headquarters, their capital city was, so they're called Samaritans. And then you had the slaves who worked for and served the Israelites. Then you had resident aliens. These are people that lived right with the Jews, and they were called Gentiles. And then you had the which were Gentiles that were converted to Judaism, circumcised and everything, had to keep the law. So the Bible does not show much concern for non-Israelites, except insofar as they interact with the people of Israel. Nonetheless, because the God of Israel is God, there must be some relationship between Gentiles and God. Well, duh. that was what somebody claimed about the word Gentile in the scriptures. So you can tell that was written by a person who didn't know how to rightly divide. In the Hebrew Bible, the terms goi and goyim were sometimes applied both to Israelites and to non-Israelites. However, they are employed in many other passages to designate nations that are politically distinct from Israel. From this use, it is derived that the meaning stranger comes into play. Since the non-Israelites were worshippers of other gods, goi became to denote even a heathen or a pagan. The Latin term gentilis relates to gens, from which also comes gene or genus, meaning descended from a common ancestor. The original meaning of family and clan or tribe was extended in later Latin uses to the wider meaning of belonging to a distinction or ethnicity. Later still, the word came to mean foreign, that is, Roman. After the Christianization of the empire, it would also be used of pagan or barbarian cultures. In St. Jerome's Latin version of the Bible, the Vulgate, gentilis is used in a wider sense to translate both Greek and Hebrew words that refer to the non-Israelite peoples. So that's sort of a broad overview of where the word Gentile comes from and how it's been developed. Of course, as anyone reads the Bible, it will soon be evident there are two main groups of people identified. the people of Israel and those called Gentiles. This to make it clear who is Israel and who is the subject of the majority of the books of the Bible. So it's by contrast, if you don't have Gentiles, you don't know who Israel is. So it's like black and white contrast. Those who rightly divide the word of truth will point out that most of the Bible is written to and about Israel. Yet a small part pertains to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to find many Christians say that. The Bible can be seen as one long discussion of what differentiates Israel from all other peoples of the world. Okay. Well, sort of. So this study is to identify the Gentiles and their role in God's plan and purpose for the ages. Interesting, the Hebrew word Gentiles is Strong's 1471, Goi, which is translated into English by other names such as people, so on. Hence, it's used as Gentile. Goi is translated Gentile 30 times in the Old Testament. Heathen 143 times, and people 11 times. So I've always found it how you can translate from one language to another. You come across the same word all these times and how you can translate it, you know, Gentile here and heathen there. How do you, you must have to develop your own interpretation of the context to come up with a translated word. Now the Greek, 1484, ethnos, is translated Gentiles 92 times, heathen 5 times, nations or nation 81 times, and people 2 times. So the majority of ethnos is either Gentiles or nations. And then we have a third word, the Greek 1672, Helen, H-E-L-E-N, looks just like the name Helen. Is translated Gentiles, is translated Gentiles 7 times, Greek or Greeks 20 times. And even to make it more interesting in the context of the writings of Scripture, Gentiles are also referred to as what else? Can you think of some? Strangers. Foreigners, dogs, wild olive branch, guests, those afar off, uncircumcision, and so on. You may come up with some others to add to that list. So in the biblical account of the first 2,000 years of this earth, the generations of Adam were not referred to as nations or Gentiles. The only lineage identified at all was from Seth to Noah. The first occurrence of the Hebrew Goi comes after the account of the flood and is found in Genesis 10:15, referring to the generations of Japheth. So, Tony, if you turn to Genesis 10:5, I might have said that wrong, 10:5. says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and their nations. Now he's talking about the generations of Japheth. Most of us are probably descendants of this group. Israel comes from the generations of Shem, commonly referred to as the Semites. The generations of Ham, including Nimrod and Cush and Canaan. Canaan was to be the servants of Shem and Japheth. Notice that the families of Shem and Ham are not called Gentiles. If that has any meaning, I don't know what it is, but that always caught my interest, that how come Japheth is called Isles of the Gentiles and Ham, they were not called Gentiles. But maybe that's just the way it's written. Now the families of Japheth inhabited the coastlands of Europe, Asia Minor, and the Mediterranean islands. They expanded north and west. They went all the way to America eventually, and even down to Australia eventually. There are some who think that all of us Gentiles are the lost 10 tribes of Israel. I don't buy that. The regions that Paul traveled, these coastlands in Europe and Asia, they were Gentile regions that contained some dispersions of the Jews, of Israel. But they were predominantly Gentile regions. Now, Genesis 32 says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So at this time, all the people of the earth were just called nations. No distinction. About 75 years after the death of Noah, and about 25 years after the people of Babel were scattered abroad, God called out Abram. Genesis 12:1 is where God calls out Abram. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. A great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name's great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I actually heard a congressman cite this verse talking about the war in Israel right now. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I guess he thought that applied to Israel today. Here we see the beginning of the separation of one nation, called here a great nation, from all the other nations on the earth. This great nation was to come under God's protection and control, while the other nations continued their cursing the name of the Lord and continuing in the ungodly way as described in Romans 1, 18 through 32. So we're going to look at those verses as they go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Romans 1, 18 to 30. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This has been going on since the Tower of Babel. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto incorruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served his creatures more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, bait, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Boy, we've got that going on even today. Gentiles. Gentiles. From the Tower of Babel till today. It will go on even more. I get back to my place here. In preparation for this great nation, God made a covenant with Abraham when he was 99 years old. Abram was to be a father of many nations, so God changed him to Abraham. Genesis 17, 1 through 10. A special land was also promised for Abraham's seed. Circumcision was the mark of this covenant. Genesis 17:21 says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, and which Sarah shall bear unto thee this set time and next year. In Genesis 18:18, seeing that Abraham surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, then Abram begot Isaac. Genesis 25:20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, and a sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And he called his name Esau. He was also called Edom, because Edom means red. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So for a meal, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob in Genesis 25:33. Jacob the supplanter supplanted Esau's birthright and his firstborn's blessing to become the great nation. Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the one nation called Israel. God begins to call Israel my people, my children, my son, and my firstborn. And Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. This is the first time he calls them my people. And have heard their cry by reason of their tasker, for I know their sorrows. Exodus 3:10. Come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, speaking to Moses, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel. So that makes it very clear, talking about as my people. Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So he called my son, my firstborn. So God is calling out and identifying one nation as separate from all other nations of the earth as his people. His covenant with Abraham was passed down through Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 450 years. Then Moses was raised up to deliver Israel out of bondage of Egypt to make them a free nation. God, through Moses, made a covenant with Israel and a system of laws. He dwells with them in a portable tabernacle as they traveled to their promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham. After they enter and take over the land, they become a kingdom under David. God promises them a Messiah who will come from the loins of David and who will occupy his throne as king and savior of Israel. The kingdom fails, and Israel is taken captive again by Gentiles. Then their Savior and King is eventually born and proclaimed as the Son of God. In unbelief, they reject him and have him slain. Even though he is resurrected from the grave and ascended to God in heaven, they reject all the attempts of his apostles to verify his rightful claim. God therefore postpones all of his promises and covenants with Israel as well as the promise of a restored kingdom. So from Genesis 12 to Acts 28:28, we have a detailed description of how God dealt with his chosen nation of Israel. All the other nations of the earth are never said to have such a relationship with God as did Israel. They were never part of a covenant relationship like God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The biblical categories of Gentiles, beginning with those farthest removed from a relationship with Israel and moving up to those closest to relationship with Israel, seem to be, as I said before, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the nations of the world, the Samaritans, the slaves, the resident aliens, and then the proselytes. The Bible does not seem to show much concern for non-Israelites except insofar as they interact with the people of Israel. Nonetheless, because the God of Israel is a universal God, there must be some relationship between Gentiles and God. Well, yeah, there is, if you would just rightly divide the word of truth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But who are some of the famous Gentiles of the Old Testament? Well, you can probably think of many, and I didn't have time to research this as completely as I wanted to, but the first one that comes to mind is Job. If Job was Jobab of Genesis 36:33, then Job was a descendant of Esau, the father of the Edomites. The Lord accepted Job and gave Job twice as much as he had before. Ruth, a Moabite woman, marries Boaz and maintains the Davidic lineage to Jesus Christ. Esther, a Jewish woman, married a Gentile king, Ahasuerus. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Did you know that he wrote chapter 4 of the book of Daniel? He's a Gentile, and he wrote part of God's word. And there's probably many others that you can think of. Now, regarding the New Testament, we have the Greek word 1484, ethnos, which means a race or a tribe, a foreign, non-Jewish one, a pagan. We have also the word Hellen, which is translated as a Grecian, a Greek-speaking person, or especially a non-Jew. So in Galatians 3:28, it says, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That word Greek there is the word Hellen. That means a Greek-speaking person, a non-Jew. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, in Colossians 3:11, but Christ is all in all. That Greek, the word Greek is also Hellen, meaning a non-Jew person or a Gentile. Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, is the word Hellen, Greeks, speaking of the non-Jew Gentile. John 7:35, will he go unto the dispersed among Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? This is an interesting verse. I was looking at this. I probably have it listed earlier, later somewhere. Yeah, here. John, starting on John 7:34, he says, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then he said, "Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that he should not, we should not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" Isn't that what Paul did? Paul went unto the dispersed among the Gentiles. That's what Paul did. And this also shows that the Jews were not allowed by law to go around the Gentiles. There were many laws of the Jewish laws that separated the Jew and the Gentiles. And I know Ronnie talks about Cornelius and Peter as a good example. But the word Gentile comes from the Latin word gentis, means nations, used of nations as distinct from the one nation Israel. Now, being the great dominating nation in arms and literature and language in the New Testament, the word Hellenes, that's H-E-L-L-E-N with an E-S on the end, Hellenes, became the New Testament word for all non-Jews. Helen, the son of Deucalion, being the legendary ancestor of the Greek nation, that comes from Homer's Iliad, Helen already had been used in the Septuagint version of the Philistines and of the son of Javan. So Hellenes in the New Testament never means a Jew, but always distinguishes from them. So Hellenes, a Greek, a Gentile, never a Jew. On the other hand, the Greek word Hellenistes, H-E-L-L-E-N-I-S-T-E-S. These were the Hellenized and Greek-speaking Jews. These were Jews by birth, but spoke Greek. It occurs three times and is rendered Grecians in Acts 6:1, 9:29, and 11:20. We don't have to look at those. But the three times the word Grecians is in the New Testament, that's talking about Greek-speaking Jews. And in the Greek is Hellenistes. But if it's Helen or Hellenes, it's always a non-Jew, Gentile Greek. So Helen in the Greek mythology was the son of Deucalion. He was the Greek Noah. He was the mythology version of Noah. And Pertha, and grandson of the Titan Prometheus, he was the eponymous ancestor of all true Greeks. Now, eponymous means named after, named for something or named after something. He was the Greeks were named after Helen. So he was the ancestor of all true Greeks. And they were called Hellenes with the ES on the end in his honor. The Hellenes consisted of the Aeolians, the Dorians, the Ionians, and the Achaeans. Additionally, descendants from the name for Helen's sons, Aeolus and Horus, and his grandsons by his third son, Zeuthus, Ion, and Achaeus. Just thought you want to know that. Just put that in the back of your mind. Just for, you know, trivial sake. So we have in the New Testament, Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and not to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the Samaritans were not Gentiles. They were actually Jews that mingled with some Gentiles, but they were Jews by birth, but they were part of the 10 northern tribes, and Samaria was their capital city. And Luke 2:32 is also an interesting take on what Simeon said about the new baby Christ Jesus. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So they were kind of shocked that Simeon put the Gentiles first here. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Interesting. And remember that whenever Paul mentioned the word Gentiles in the Acts period, Jews had a hissy fit. They tore their clothing and they threw dust in the air and who knows what else they did, but they went berserk whenever anybody mentioned Gentiles. Gentiles were allowed in the synagogues, but not in the temple. We have the Canaanite women in Matthew 15:22, who Jesus says, well, we don't cast the bread of Israel to the dogs. And Mark 7:26, that same woman called a Canaanite here is called a Greek Syrophoenician woman. It's just an expansion of the same story. Again, she was beseeching the Lord because her daughter was vexed with the devil. And he says, you know, it's not right to cast the bread of the children of Israel to the dogs. So there is the word dogs used in connection with Gentiles. Who are Gentiles in the New Testament? There were many. Luke could have been a Gentile. Titus was probably a Gentile. Cornelius, of course, of Caesarea, the Roman centurion, who was the first Gentile grafted into the olive tree and the first Gentile member of the kingdom of heaven, I guess. So some say that Paul often directs his letters to the predominantly Gentile churches, while the epistle to the Hebrews is no longer seen by most scholars as Pauline. Seems to be written to Jewish Christians in an attempt to convince them of the superiority of the Christian New Testament covenant over the old Jewish covenant with God. Well, 2 Peter 3:15-16, I think, answers that question where it says, 2 Peter 3:15-16, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Well, that's the people Peter was writing to were the 12 tribes scattered abroad. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So we know that, in conclusion here, the body of Christ consists of Gentiles, was chosen and blessed before the overthrow of the world, and before Abraham was chosen in Genesis 12. Since the end of the Acts, there has been no nation of Israel in the eyes of God. All nations are the same and are called Gentiles. Until the end of this dispensation, then Israel will be resurrected and become Ami, my people, again. The saints of Ephesus, the saints of Ephesians and Colossians, saved Gentiles, which most could have been saved Jews. In those days, most of the saints were Jews, with a few Gentiles. It wasn't until the second and third centuries where it became predominantly Gentiles as those claiming to be Christians. The one new man of Ephesians 2 is made up of former Jews and former Gentiles. The one new man, Ephesians 2. And the body of Christ, the new man, there are no Gentiles or Jews. Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. Oh, what does that mean? The members of the body of Christ are no longer Gentiles. So if you think you're a Gentile, you might think again, because the members of the body of Christ are no longer Gentiles. The Gentiles today are those who are not yet members of the body of Christ. The Gentiles today are those who are not yet members of the body of Christ. There's no Jew today, so you can't say a Gentile today is not a Jew. There's no Israel. There's no Jews today. Now, here's what tradition says. Several of the church fathers refer to non-Christians as Gentiles. And this tradition continued into the Middle Ages. Then St. Thomas Aquinas wrote his Summa Contra Gentiles. Throughout much of Christian history, the term was used synonymously with infidel in referring to heathen non-believers, sometimes erroneously including Muslims in this category. I don't know what's erroneous about that, but as recently as the early 20th century, the Catholic Encyclopedia stated the word Gentiles designates, in theological parlance, those who are neither Jews nor Christians. Numerous Protestant writers also use the term Gentile to refer to non-believers. In the terminology of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Gentiles often refers to non-members of the LDS Church. In such usage, other Christians and even Jews may be colloquially referred to as Gentiles. The Amish likewise refer to those not of their particular faith as Gentiles. But if you think about it today, if you rightly divide, there are no, today, there's, everybody is referred to as a Gentile. Paul is writing to the Gentiles in the post-Acts epistles. And these Gentiles, once they become members of the body of Christ, they're neither Gentile nor Jew. They're neither one. But that Gentile includes Jews who were once Jews. Now everybody's classified as Gentiles. Think about that. So oftentimes I used to think of myself as a Gentile, but as a member of the body of Christ, Christ is all in all. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Gentile, that word Greek means Gentile. You know, it amazes me that Christians today believe that God cut off the Jews at the death of Christ and that God transferred all promises and blessings of the Jews to the Christians. Yet, the Christians today want to bless and support the Jews in Israel. Am I missing something? I don't know about that, but got to think about that one. And in the Old Testament times, some Gentiles sought the protection and blessings of Israel. In this dispensation, those who call themselves Jews or think they are Jews should be seeking the blessings and hopes of the Gentiles, of the body of Christ. Then we would be neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentiles. So now today we're back where it was in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. We're just all nations, all Gentiles, all people. They're all the same until this dispensation ends. So with that, I'm going to close with prayer. And those are some things you can think about. And I hope to do some more work on this study because I think there's more there to be studied and learned. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time for us today. We glorify you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for everything you've given us. And there's no way that we can comprehend or give due diligence to what you've done for us. And may we go in peace and love, protect us from the evils of this world. Help us put on our armor and stand in the evil day. And we look for his glorious appearing to come soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.